Let's share merit with the living and the dead, praying for them. Meditation of loving kindness. Aham avero homi abhyabhaja homi aniga homi sukhyatanam priharami aham vyasabe sata avero hontu abhyabhaja hontu aniga hontu sukhyatanam priharam tu. Dante punya kamman asavakya vaham hotu. Dante punya kamman asavakya vaham hotu. Dante punya kamman asavakya vaham hotu. Yesterday we spoke about possible ways of developing joy. And the reason for doing that is, of course, you being in more wholesome states of consciousness, you have a better effect on all beings. You shouldn't have to keep saying that. And you have always an obligation to be your brother or sister's keeper. And maybe not their keeper so much as their liberator. Keeping them in the repetitive states and down states of consciousness. But freeing people, helping. And therefore you should have a major discipline. I think it was Fromm who wrote a book on the art of loving and called it the most difficult discipline is the art of loving. In other words, to love constantly, to be in that state. How you can love is do anything wholesome. Instead of projecting, you know, a kind of true confessions and true romances, you know, those type of books, you probably don't know them, but, you know, love to beings in a rather Hollywoodish sense, all you have to do is keep in a wholesome state. Kusala kamma, practice of wholesome work. So there are many ways. It could be craft work, it could be art, or it could be a scientific involvement, or a study, or a wholesome interpersonal relationship. All of that helps, through you, other beings. To, instead of being a spreader of the emotional plague, as Wilhelm Reich called it, you are a giver of emotional health to other beings by your presence and by your example, by your actions. So, that having been said, now I'm going to change the subject just for a very, very short talk about meditation. Yet again, another talk about meditation. And this is more for orientation. Let's put a premise. You can debate it in your mind. But I think many Westerners make a primary mistake of over-evaluating technique. They're rather reductionist about that. And that is to say, they don't pay too much attention of the why you're doing it or the philosophy of doing it, but the glitzy glamour of doing it and how you wheel and deal your techniques around. Now, in the medieval ages, the father confessors in the monasteries, the mother superiors undoubtedly, when they were responsible for guiding people in the Holy Roman and Apostolic Catholic Church and various other ones, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, like to point out to people that in fact there is a division between what they termed meditation and contemplation. And I think it's worthwhile to go to sort of rehear it. Imagine you were back in the medieval period and you went to, say, a priest for guidance, and that such a being was relatively skillful and knowledgeable in the spiritual life, or a pastor of the Protestant churches in the past, and they had to give guidance. Now, in you'll notice that in, say, the Catholic Church, there's the use of the rosary. Despite the fact that, of course, that they snatched it from us. And roses. See, the word mala, the same thing, by the way, basically, is a garland of roses, or garland of flowers. And they brought this, the Jesuits, I believe, various other missionaries, brought this concept back and introduced it into the West. So the original rosary was in fact a Buddhist or Hindu usable thing, if you wish. It's not in itself of any necessarily great merit. It's an implement or an instrument that can be used skillfully or unskillfully. But it represented a succession of energy fields, little roses. The rose represented an energy field, or a pure state of consciousness, one following the other, strung together, which we were supposed to have, a continuum of clear arisings, energy focus. That was the original idea behind it. But that's not indeed what we want to point out. Along with the rosary, however, you had set prayers. Set, and when particularly with the Society of Jesus, you had, which was in some ways that began the dearth of mysticism, the deadening of it, but you had very highly technical exercises that you followed in the different agonies, meditation on the various agonies, and the various states of blessedness, etc. But they were technical exercises. If you look at, say, the Greek Orthodox Church, Mount Athos, you had the practice of what's called the Jesus Prayer. So just with the Catholic Rosary, there are certain set prayers, certain set formulas. You can treat those as mantras to a certain extent, reflective mantras. Greek Orthodox, the prayer of the heart, with the beat of the heart, focusing on the heart area, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It was done to, and it's of course in Greek or Russian, to the beat of the heart. There's a certain set prayer. Now, in those days, that was called meditation. In other words, the technical part was called meditation. The system was the meditation. The results of it, the openings, if you can imagine the heart opening and an experience taking place, that was called contemplation. The contemplative life was not the practice of a set of prayers, but the resultants, the transcendences that could occur by a technique. Now, they were very clear about that, that you had your mechanisms, which are in their own nature, in a sense, vain and repetitious, in order to come into certain, by making that type of focus, raising that type of question, to come into the presence of God, or a deeper ecstatic absorption. When the ecstatic absorptions took place, that was called the contemplative life. That's what gave you life, not the exercises. Now, I want to help you with this. The set prayer was the meditation. The result of that focus is called contemplation. It is, for example, if you did the Hail Mary, or you repeated even an unset prayer, that is a spontaneous arising prayer, which many of them, by the way, are what I call gimme prayers. Not what they want is not the presence of God, the deepening of the presence of God, but gifts from God, handouts. And there is a distinction. There is a major distinction. You might call it perfect prayer and imperfect prayer. Perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. Does this make any sense to any of you?
Yes.
This imperfect motivation is, my will be done, Lord. I want something. Perfect is thy will be done. Or the desire of the presence of God because of the love of God, not the fear of hell. See, this is the difference between a perfect motivation, moving power, and imperfect. And I think it's because of that that a lot of people become very confused when they see, they can say, well, all right, see, St. Paul said, Pray without ceasing. And that would mean what? Lord, give me. Did he mean give me all day long? You were just asking for this and this and this and this. Right? So says of the Father, give me this. So you're a good Father. Are you a good Father? You give me this. Or did it mean the constant practice of the feel for the presence of God, or the higher, or whatever your vocabulary is, you see. So I hope that you would agree with me that it's the second, because the other one's very tedious, by the way. It's very, very tedious. But the presence of, if you wish, of Christ, or Buddha nature, whatever you feel is a deeper and more meaningful happening. Throw your vocabulary around. Don't get terribly caught up in theology. But just a pragmatic. What is it you really want? Do you want to be there whining all day long? Oh God, I lack this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Or are you asking for revelation of truth? You asking for the augmentation of you? Or are you asking for revelation? And that's a very important distinction. And by the way, you can always tell people who are doing correct prayer or correct meditation or are experiencing contemplation, true contemplation, the contemplative life, by their gifts. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, all the rest shall be added unto you. If you seek the presence, you don't have to worry about the bits and pieces. They're all granted. And the being is known by the gifts of the Spirit. What does Spirit mean? It means free movement, by the way. They're unfolding. So what do we say? I think that you will find that beings who just think, people who just think, who keep their meditations empty and vain, you know, they're very vain about them, and they're repetitive, and have not the correct motivation, they do not grow spiritually, they do not manifest kindness and compassion and joy and serenity. In many of our churches and temples, filled with people who are not growing in the Spirit, They may say it, but they do not manifest, right, the gifts of the Spirit. That is, right, overcoming the right of backbiting, and you know what I mean, and all that kind of number. And you can tell they don't really, although they're hallelujahing and hosannaing and all the rest of it, they actually haven't prepared the unfolded way of the Lord in their being. So there's something wrong. And that is, Jesus said, by the way, take no thought for the morrow. That's the state of abandonment. take that. You know, little sparrows are fed. You know that one? St. Francis, type and number. What is it? Are you praying or are you meditating because you're worried or you want to know more? There's a difference. There's a major distinction. Do you want to stay where you are and not move? Right? I suppose the ultimate selfish prayer would just keep me as I am. I don't want to change. Just as it is. It's not so much I want to say just as I am without one plea, you know, but just as I am. No change, please. Right? Not the downgoing of the unwholesome patterns, not necessarily the manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Because all the orientation is on you. What you all would like to would just stay just like that. Somebody else die for your sins. That's all right. But don't change them. So don't change them. We'll have you die every day for our sins. That's not very compassionate, by the way. It's even against Christian scripture because Jesus Christ died once. Finish. That's it. What the Spirit, if you know, right, is faith without works. If it doesn't manifest works, is dead. It is impossible. You know, while I'm preaching to you, by the way, I too had a year, by the way, in a Baptist seminary, so I can preach on this point. Right? It's absolutely impossible, for example, for someone being born in the transcendental, the Lord, the God present, to be a racist, for example. It's impossible. It's, right? By their fruits ye shall know them. Not by what they say, but what they manifesting. If a being manifests hate to another being, they are not of God. If you want to put it in Christian terms, they're not of Christ if they're manifesting hate. I'd say that, by the way, the Inquisition. It's not truly Catholic. I don't know whether you want this published, but I'm just... That's where the truth is. You cannot have a discrepancy. And how would you know when you are getting correct, or you understand, and being unified, is when you are actually changing. When sins that were there before are no longer present. They are no use or interest to you. If you were like a drinking, well, then finally you're no longer interested. Then you know, right, that salvation, if you wish, or redemption, is taking place. There is change. It's unfoldment is occurring. So what have we got to be? We have to be more radiantly happy. Be it. Manifest it. Be more compassionate to beings. There's four tests anyway. Are you more endowed with genuine loving friendliness towards people or not? Or are you getting more defensive and more push away? And I don't want to know. I mean, where's the dividing line, right? By their fruits you shall know them. Are you more concerned and passionately involved and sympathetic for people, what they're going through? I mean, genuinely involved, not just to augment your ego, but genuinely concerned for the sufferings of being. Not be there posturing. Are you or are you not a spreader of joy? Let's be very superficial about this. A joker or a laughing or something or other. I remember we spoke the other day of, or are you a misery gutter? And is there more serenity? These are called the four divine abidings. Some people get, by the way, terribly, you know, caught up because the vocabulary is in a different structure of a different religion. But it comes down, basically, I have this vision of all the if you put all the mystics in of the world together, the witnesses, one text says there are 10 or 12 witnesses in the world that keep the world going. But they may be of different religions. As they get to the top of the pyramid, they don't really care which voice they're talking in, you know, what language, it all comes out the same. The spiritual life is the spiritual life. How do you know whether a person is saved? Not because whether they say so, but when a difference actually is occurring in their being. And they also lose themselves in God. Then they are they that shall lose themselves for my sake, it is stated, for God's sake, are saved. Not necessarily the ones that are going around, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But whether they even forget whether they're saved, their eyes are so totally on God. When they no longer worry whether they're going to heaven or hell, they're so in love with God or with the transcendental. Can I get across to you sometimes about this one? How is it? When most people are praying or meditating, what are they trying to do? Save themselves or getting lost? Maybe it could be a rather proudful boast. I'm lost. I am lost. God is found. Maybe God saved. I hope that doesn't go across into sort of sounding blasphemous, right? God is saved in your being. The God salvation. Maybe you have to save God. Get Jesus off the cross and resurrected. Do you hear me?
Yes.
And one of the ways you might do that is maybe you get lost. That you're crucified. You don't have to try to get crucified. You are crucified. You're crucified by sin and by non-attainment. You're already crucified. Now's the point, right? Can you die to the ego? Can you harrow hell? Can you get rid of the demons? And can you be resurrected? I think the point is that, you know, if we speak about the cosmic Christ, are you resurrected with Christ, not even crucified with Christ? Because that was just a statement that all beings are crucified, right? And to give hope. Who suffers the greater crucifixion? The mother, sometimes, who has a child that's born, maybe crippled and very, you know what I mean, it's very, very difficult to give them medicine and the healing and has to participate in that and the agony of that. Or of the poor. You see, the crucifixion of Christ, by the way, may I just speak my own personal thought, is not that great. The crucifixion. You want to hear my blasphemy, if you wish. Crucifixion of Christ is not that great. Thousands and millions of people at that time were crucified. And thousands and millions of people every day are dying and dying in agonies of incredible types. Longer lasting cancer patients who have, you know, the long lasting sufferings that they're going through. There are agonies and dukkhas everywhere. Can you hear me very sensitively? What is the point of it all? Is not the crucifixion. That was identifying with what was taking place, what is taking place. What is the whole point of the spiritual life is not the crucifixion, but the resurrection. Triumphing over death. Triumphing over sin. Triumphing over neuroses. Coming forth from the grave of that beings are in. You shouldn't necessarily spend the time weeping and wailing, but rejoicing, making the statement of victory. This is important in the spiritual life. Now, I'm speaking to you in Christian terms because you have a background. Many of you have that background. Maybe you have to hear it in Buddhist terms or something in order to see what the changes are. What's the orientation? Orient, you know, east. But this is a universal story. You could put it in Christian terms, you could put it in Buddhist terms, no doubt you can put it in Islamic terms. Now I'm going to go back to where we started the talk from. You see, if you understand correctly, you can take up a meditation exercise, but don't endow it with that much. It's purely and simply a means. It starts to lose its value, and just as if you wanted to go, say it's be very mundane, you wanted to go to Hamilton or Ottawa, you have to have a vehicle to get there. There's no merit in the techniques unless, by the way, you actually want to travel somewhere. And you have a forerunning idea of what it would be to be there. And the hope has to be there. But not more than hope, an idea that there are, in fact, moments of freedom and moments of joy. That you have to want to be a being of loving kindness. You have to be a being who, in a sense, hates to be a being without loving kindness. Maybe you should have a little more hate in your being. Have the correct hate. Hate to not be compassionate. Hate that you're not a spreader of joy to other beings. Suppose. Or that you're emotionally downing other beings. Something, there must be some disturbance, huh? In the texts in Pali, it's called hiriotapa. You should have some shame and dread with your sins. Not merely for your sake, but for the sake of all beings. And you must take haste to get out of it. But one of the things is you won't get out of it without the motivation. I mean, it's absolutely, I guess the first question you might ask, why are you meditating? Krishnamurti used to ask this question. Are you meditating for liberation? You want to for transcendence, for God presence, for path, for to be different? Or do you want just the staying in the same old story, the same old walls, the same old repetitive hurts and crucifixions? What are you stressing anyway? May I really fly the colors of the flag, the Namjo flag? There's some of you, I mean, you go on for years with a dedication to crucifixion. You talk about your childhood crucifixions and the situations that you're in, and you claim them over and over and over again. You go around, how I'm crucified, and how you go into the presence of the teacher. I guess you go into the presence of God that way. Getting a bit messianically carried away there. Right? You're going there. I can imagine you going into the presence of God. Yeah, I'm crucified. See what happened to me. Right, and so on. Meanwhile, all the God revelations occurring, and you're standing in the presence of God, and you're going, look what happened to me. Isn't it? I went through this. Right, my nails, the nails that went into my hands were bigger than the nails that went into yours, Lord Jesus. And all these things happen, and the people don't understand me. They never understood me, right? Right. And then you turn to you. Yeah, we're just the same, you know. Anything that happened to you happened to me. No. That was the possibility of freedom of resurrection, and I think you know. This, to me, it ties up with your approach to technique. Why are you so involved with technique? There are innumerable techniques. Every flower you see, every tree you see is a technique if you focus, isn't it? Right? Oh, genius. It's a technique only to see that freedom is possible. To see the glory that you're in. You're already in the transcendence. If you changed, huh? Suffer a heaven change. I mean, what you're in now is miraculous. Miraculous. Well, anyway. I guess you have to go back to the Zen thing. Drop it, you know. You do your exercises in order to drop the evils. And then you dropping the evils. You're looking and investigating the truth that is before you. And you should always have a sense that life is more abundant. That's where it's at. And by the way, the more you complain about the past, your life is not, man, very simple little truth. Whilst you're focused on the past and you won't give it up, then your life is not being abundant. Remember that saying I sometimes quote from, you know, childhood? Someone once pointed out that, you know, probably your entire philosophy hasn't fundamentally changed since early public school. Early on in life, you developed a philosophy. But I remember as a child reading one book, and I quoted to you before. It was a book about the circus, but, you know, and the different participants in a circus. And one of the older circus hands is talking to the young lad who's run away to the circus, which is rather like running away to the Buddhist order. He says, them that don't goes forwards goes backwards. And this is the whole feel of life. You cannot afford to have stagnancy. And you cannot treat life as a succession of techniques. Or what I was speaking about the medieval age, that life is a succession of meditational exercises. It's not the exercise. The exercise is to exercise your mind, to strengthen your mind, in order to be able to walk the path of discovery. So, what's happening? Are you trying to keep, right? You know, even the New Testament, Christian New Testament says, put off the old man, put on the new. You have to do that every day. Every day. There must be a sense of newness. Not of re-olding. You see, renewing what's occurred before is re-olding. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for what's coming. Let those that have eyes to see, let them see. That's a very deep prayer, by the way. What you've been given to use, use it. This, if we go back to the Catholic theologians of debates, of, I think around St. Thomas Aquinas, Dun Scotus, and others, someone eventually came forward with the idea, well, unfortunately, God gave you a brain. I'm speaking in Christian terms, right? And it was meant to be used. And one of the capacities of a brain is to question, to doubt. You know, the Buddha is saying the greater the doubt, the greater the question, the greater the enlightenment. If you really had faith, you would challenge theology. You would not merely accept and I be quiet. You would, God gave me a brain to be, is not a work of the devil, to question, to doubt, to search, maybe even to affirm and deny, and be honest. There's an Anglican bishop wrote a book called Honest to God. And that's really basically where it is. It doesn't matter. You will be saved if you're honest. Say when you doubt, you doubt. Not believe blindly. What's at stake is the honesty, and that's a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that's correct, it's truth. You can't be a Christian or a Buddhist without truth. I am the way, the truth, you know, da 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 da. You heard that one, haven't you? Well, then you have to manifest truth. That is the way. so you have question, you have doubt, you have uncertainty, you acknowledge that. It's a wonderful gift to be intelligent. You wouldn't necessarily know that because you've so for so long, right, not necessarily been, I think even you would admit, the most intelligent manifestation on earth, have you? Right? You know, it's not always being used. But the great trust is to question. A child does it naturally. You know, if he was going to say, except ye become as a little child, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. One of the things a child does is question. Not necessarily sit blank and tight-lipped and cat's got to your tongue in every class. Do you know what I used to not like about church? You'd go in and you could never question. You would sit there in a somewhat paralytic state while pronunciations were occurring. They might have been wonderful pronunciations and very nice, but they weren't very... You could sing, but you couldn't... There was no discussion. This is not good spirituality because it doesn't help with the movement of the being on. And whilst that question is not there, you see, what happens is people put blind faith in technique. They wear the techniques too heavy. Mm-hmm. Too heavy. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Put too much in the technique because they're not used to, they've lost the trust of questioning, and they don't get it in proportion or relativity, and they mistake the technique for the end result when it's really in fact the best of the meditational techniques or prayers are just like a type of fishing hook. I mean that in a non-violent way. Go fishing. And even if they're carp, they're divine carp. Changing carp. I'm not getting it, nothing's happening. For a divine carp, by the way, is a symbol of longevity. Longevity, the carp itself. The very friendly fish will come and feed out of your hands. So too the spiritual life will come and do that for you. It will reveal. But you must have the question, the quest. That's involved, right? Otherwise you have, if you don't have the faith, you're the faith or the hope of discovery, all your techniques are void. Faith without, right, works is dead. Or you might put it the other way. Works, working without faith is dead. Just to talk a bit about Luther for a bit, just to get a little balance here. You're saved by grace, basically. That is the hope of unfoldment of God, of salvation is within you. It's already within you. I mean, that everyone's inbuilt with that. Not original sin, but original glory, the hope of glory, is within. That's the grand truth. This is the light that lighteth every being into the world, not the darkness. Didn't say the darkness lit everyone into the world. Sin. It said the light of God lighteth everyone into the world. That's the very heart, the core of the being, and that never changes and can never be killed, never suffer, in a sense, spiritual death. Now, having said that, it is the grace that's already indwelling that gives rise to faith and works. You're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, or lest any woman should boast of her works. You're given, right, work to do. Seems to be inbuilt that you want to work, but work itself is not the sign. The faith to do works is, however. faith to manifest. But it's based on you're saved by grace, not your works. You can add why your meditation systems. Your meditation systems don't save you. Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. What drives the meditation determines the result, not the technique. Technique is, you can use this one, that one, or the other one. They're very frequently interchangeable. They are not the important. What you need, first of all, in Buddhist terms, is right aspiration. What's moving you? Why do you want to meditate? Do you want to just shore up you as you are and make your sins perfect, and being perfect in the sense of being frozen as they are and no movement is required? You know what I mean? Perfect sins. Nice, perfected sins. That's why I hear a lot of people keep arguing with what happened to them in childhood. All they want is to get it perfectly straight, the sin. But we keep it in place. We don't necessarily abandon the sin, you understand? Drop it and go on. Why do you want to meditate? For discovery? Are you trying to save you? Or are you trying to save the God presence in you? Or open it up? What's actually happening here? That will determine whether you are successful. And what type of success did you want? How many of you here? Let's get very salvationist about it. How many of you want to say just as you are? Without one plea. Don't you have a plea to be different?
Yes.
Right? Don't you want the presence of God or the transcendental to be different, to live an abundant spiritual life? Well, that's what your motivation should be. And that implies forgetting you as you are and entering into resurrected states of consciousness and drop you somewhere back there.